Christian greetings and a warm welcome to each of you this morning. It's a blessing to be in the house of God and share around His Word. I do thank you for your prayers on my behalf. When we open the Word of God, we feel a responsibility and certainly want to share and say what God would have us to say. You open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. I'd like to center our thoughts around the blessings and responsibilities of good church life. A few weeks ago, I preached a message. I believe it was the last time I preached on the church and the fact that the church is the apple of God's eye and how God used the church and what it means to Him. And this morning, I felt led to just share a message and encourage us in church life. And what a blessing, what a privilege to be a part of a church, the living church, the church of a God that is alive, a church where things are happening, where a body of believers is working together and involved in church life. Certainly it's a blessing to be a part of the church. Thought about the churches across our society, across the land today. I believe there are many who are alive and are involved in many good works. But there's a lot of churches that are where church life is being promoted by men and women and their activities and the things they would like to do, and where the decisions that get made are largely the ideas of people. And I'm just so thankful this morning that we can be a part of a church that is God's church. It's not our church. It's not the program of men. Yes, God uses men like you and I in church life, but finally it's the church of God, and God is directing, and God gives us in His Word, gives us direction for church life. And it's only as we follow that, I believe, that church life really, really ends up being a blessing. And of course, I believe we're aware that each one of us who is a part of that church this morning has a responsibility of making church life good church life. Let's read in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. I'd like to especially just focus on verse 9 and 10 then. Somewhat of a springboard, but I'd like to begin at the beginning of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, lay aside self. That's not what he says, but he says all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Praise God this morning that you and I can be a part of the family of God and that we can be a part of the royal family. Like he says in verse 10 that it is a chosen, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? So that we could show forth the praises of him who hath called us, the one who has drawn us, the one who has made it possible for us to have church life and that we can be a part of that church. He has called us out of darkness. He has brought us out of sin. He brought us out of the miry clay this morning. He set our feet on a foundation. He put stability under our lives. He gave us reason for the hope to live for the future. He puts a package together. It's all part of his marvelous light this morning. Dear ones, it's not what we have done. It's what God has done for us. If we have any value, if we have any worth this morning, it's because of what God has done for us, not because of what we have achieved. Because verse 10 tells us that we were not a people, but are now the people of God. We have obtained mercy. We were a people who were in darkness, without hope. Sinful beings that needed a way back to the Savior. But the Savior made that possible, drew us back. And he gives us the opportunity this morning to become a part of his blessing, a part of the royal family. There's many people who would like to be a part of a royal family. Well, this morning we are a part of the royal family, the greatest, most royal family that there is on earth. Yes, there are those who think they are the royal family, but this morning God has called us to be brothers and sisters with him, a part of his family. I believe this morning that a proper understanding of church life is necessary for us to have good church life. The church is those that are called out, those that are brought together. They are the blood-washed saints, washed in the blood of Jesus this morning, acknowledging that they are in need of a Savior, those who humble themselves and press toward the kingdom, towards the mark and the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. This morning, the church gathers wherever those kind of people gather in. The church this morning is not just the Blue Ridge congregation. It's not just the Pilgrim Conference this morning. But the church of Jesus Christ is wherever blood-washed people who have confessed their need of a Savior and who believe in Jesus gather together and they, by the best of their ability, try to keep the principles of God's Word and put them in place and live by them and make their choices in life by them. That is the church of Jesus Christ. You see this morning where the church is just the building on the corner out there somewhere. Church leaders, people in those kind of settings are free to set their own entrance standards into that church. It's more about just having your name on a register in a church there. You see that sometimes if you ever follow obituaries in the paper and so on. When someone dies, they give a whole list of what he was involved in. And he was a member, finally, of such and such a church. It makes you wonder sometimes. We're not here to be judgmental. We let that in the hands of a living God. But I'm thankful this morning that we expect more from church life than that. You see, like I mentioned, the church that we're a part of, that we enjoy, is not a church where men make decisions. Yes, men do make decisions, but men make decisions on the principles of God's Word. So finally, God has made the decisions how we have church life and how we function and what happens in church life for us. Gives us the description of what the membership can be and can't be and so on. There are several things that I'd like to notice from our text this morning in these two verses. The first thing I want you to notice in verse 9 is that we have been chosen by God as his very own. The church is God's. We are a chosen generation. We are God's people this morning. We are God's family this morning. It's his very own. He gave his son's life. The blood was shed. Jesus went through everything that he needed to go through so that we can be brought together as brothers and sisters. And it is, we've been chosen by God. And that's such a blessing this morning to realize that God's blessing is on the church, the pure church, the spotless church, the church that is endeavoring to live out God's will and the principles of God's word, we would say. His blessing is on that. The second thing I want you to notice is that all the true servants of Christ are a royal priesthood. That simply means that we are chosen and we're in God's will and that we are separated from sin. We live lives, we choose to live lives separated from society around us. We are separated from sin and we keep our relationships among people that we trust that will help us grow, that will help us be better Christians. We shy away from sinners and from sin and individuals that we know will have a negative influence in our lives. You see, we're consecrated to God. Our goal is to serve God, to be servants of Jesus Christ, and to love him and to serve him in whatever way he asks us to do that. I appreciated Brother Richard's devotions this morning and the challenge for us. Are we that clay that God is? Are we allowing him to mold that and shape that into whatever he wants for our lives? A life that is acceptable to God through Jesus Christ is what he wants. The third thing I want you to notice here is that all Christians, wherever they are, like I already mentioned, compose one holy nation, one church. The church of Jesus Christ is one church. It's a church that is pure and holy and without sin. And we could talk about that this morning. I'm not going to do that. One more thing I want you to notice is that it says here that a peculiar people. When I think of a peculiar people, I think of a people who are treasured. A people who are, we might say, privileged. It is a privilege. But to be a people of God, to come out and to be a people that God looks down upon and he can smile upon and he approves, the Apostle Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation. When we live above sin and we live above reproach and we live and we give our hearts and our lives and our all to God, we're a treasured people. God loves that. God smiles, and it's a treasure to God. I'm just so blessed by that. Well, I like to think this morning about a number of things that I believe I'll call them concepts. I have about five or six concepts, church concepts, concepts that I believe are very important for us to get into our heads about church life. In order for church life to continue to be a blessing, and a blessing, having good church life, and of course with that, the responsibility side comes out as well. We cannot look at one without the other, I believe. The first one we need to, and I already alluded to this, but the first concept I want us to be aware of this morning again is that the church was purchased by Christ and it belongs to Christ. It belongs to Christ. It is his. And therefore, well, let's just turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'd like for you to turn with me to these references this morning. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 19, Paul is talking about the body of sin and the filth of the flesh. And in verse 18, he tells us to flee fornication and the things that were sin that it's committed against our own body. And then in verse 19, he says this. He says, what? He's asking a question. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? The point I believe that's necessary for us, one of the concepts about church life, to have good church life, to have blessed church life, is to realize, first of all, that the church was purchased by God and it belongs to Him. And every one of us who is a part of the pure church of Jesus Christ is sold out. We are not our own. We no longer have the right to call the shots. In other words, God calls the shots now. Ye are not your own. You were bought. Verse 20, we should have read that right with it. For ye are bought with a price. It cost blood. It cost a life. It cost God something very, very dear to Him in order for any one of us to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ this morning. There's nothing that we could have done on our own to become a part of the church. And so this morning, the church is Christ. And unless we get this concept in our minds, and I don't care where you choose to go to church this morning, you may leave this congregation here and you may find fellowship with another group of people, but you may go there and your ideas need to blend with the ideas of that group. You're going to have to give up whatever to blend in there to be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, just like you're asked to do here. There's no way we can get around it this morning. To be a part of the Church of Jesus Christ, we must sell out, and we are not our own anymore. That means that pride, self, idealistic ideas, my own agenda, my own way, all needs to blend in with the body of believers. And unless I can do that somewhere, I'm not going to be a part of the pure Church of Jesus Christ. There's no way of getting around it. It's one of the requirements. And dear ones, this morning, until we get that in our heads, until we make up our minds that it's going to cost us something, no matter where we are in church life, until we make up our minds that we need to be a part of a church where we can throw our energies into, where we can stand behind, where we can blend together. And of course, it all needs to be built on the principles of God's word. God gives us that direction. But blessings in church life are only going to really become ours when we can come to the point where we realize that we're not our own. The church was purchased by Christ and it belongs to Him. The second thing that I think we need to realize is that the church is the collective recipients of Christ's redemptive work. Very closely related, but let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. I'd like to read a few verses from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, I'm not sure we could read so much of this. Let's break in at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of our will. No, His own will. His own will. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Oh, I think we're going to quit reading there. We could keep on reading. But the point that I want to make this morning is that the church is the collective recipients of Christ's redemptive work. And if I'm going to be a part of, if I'm going to be that recipient, and if I'm going to be saved, in other words, I must be in union with the people of God. I cannot somehow stand outside of my own and with my own agenda and my own ideas and not fit in and not blend into the group as long as the church, and I'm talking about the pure church of Jesus Christ this morning, as long as the church is using God's word to determine, yes, the decrees for to keep, the rules of the church, how should I say it, the standards of the church. We come back to the Bible to find our answers in church life. I sometimes wish all of you could go along to a minister's meeting. I wish you could spend a day when we put a lot of hard work in and we spend a lot of energy trying to decide what kind of direction to give to church life. Where do we go with technology? Where do we go with this and where do we go with that? And we sit there and we discuss the scriptures and we compare scriptures with scriptures. And when you get a group of men together that know the Bible and know the scriptures, and one throws this scripture in and another throws this scripture in, and it gets quite interesting. It really overhauls your mind in a day's time some days. But dear ones, that's what happens at ministers' meeting, and that's how we find our direction. And the Bible tells us that in a multitude of counselors there is safety. And I have confidence that as we continue to do that, as long as we do that, and as we're open and we share and we find our way based on God's word, that we are going to find our way through a world that is hard to find its way through. But the point is this morning, that if I'm going to enjoy church life, and if I'm going to be a blessing to church life, if I'm going to be a part of the church, then I need to fit in with that church. In fact, my salvation depends on that, I believe. If I'm going to say that, you see, church membership is, who forced you to come here? Who decided for you that you're going to be a part of the Blue Ridge Mennonite Church? You chose to do that on your own, didn't you? And you chose to be a part of the Pilgrim Conference. So by choosing to be here, you say that I'm going to support it. I'm going to throw my energies into it. I'm going to support the standards of the church. I'm going to be a part of it. I'm going to be a blessing. I'm going to put everything I can into church life. And I believe God holds you responsible. God holds you accountable for that. Your salvation depends on it. I think there's no way of getting around that. Am I making it too strong this morning? I don't think so, brethren and sisters. As I understand God's word, that's the way I understand it to be. Number three, the church collectively is the temple of God's glory. You see, God has his eyes set on his church. God looks down and he sees the church. He sees the pure church. He sees the body of believers who have sold out and who have given everything to him. The church collectively is the temple of God's glory. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. If you're here this morning and you truly are a child of God, then God is dwelling in you. The Spirit of God is dwelling in you. And if God is dwelling in you, God is expecting you to be, I almost said the recipient, yes, the recipient of his glory, but he wants you to show forth his glory. He wants you to be an example of his glory. It needs to be that of coming out of us and as the world looks at us, as our life is observed. You see what this does to us, brethren and sisters, is the fact is, my spiritual condition this morning is not just my private affair. Since the whole body of us, every member is the collective part of being the temple and the glory of God. Every one of us is accountable to the body, to the church of Jesus Christ this morning. And my spiritual condition this morning is your business. It's not just my private affair. I don't decide. That's why we have council meetings. That's why we have accountability meetings. That's why we ask you, dear ones, we have opened the door to some technology, but we realize there's a lot of dangers in this world of technology. And we realize that on our own, we probably don't have the strength, the fortitude, the conviction that we ought to have sometimes. And so we ask you to fill out accountability sheets. And that is only going to work as long as every one of you is accountable and makes it work. As long as every one of you wants accountability. As long as every one of you decides that you're going to make that work. That's just one example that I'm going into. And I'm probably going into that example because I'll be honest with you. I was pretty much opposed to that idea. Because I said, how can we as ministry ever keep account of where our people are going to go with technology? You see, you can hide it in your heart. You can do what you want to next week. You could do what you wanted to this last week. And if you choose to be private about that, we don't know what you're doing. As time went on, I guess I got accustomed to the idea and decided that, yes, we as church leaders are going to have to take up that responsibility and that work in our day of trying to. But I just plead with you this morning. If we're going to have good church life, every one of us needs to come to the place where we realize that we are accountable to each other. My spiritual condition is not just my private life, my private affair. Why would we want it to be? Why would we want to evade accountability? God holds every one of us accountable. God sees into our hearts. He knows what you done last week. He knows what you looked at. He knows what you thought. He knows where you're going to go this next week. God has a running total of what's happening in your life. You can say, well, that's none of my brother and sister's responsibility. You don't have to come and tell us that. But someday, you will give an account to a holy God. A holy God. Each one of us will do that. And so the sooner we can get this concept in our heads that to have good church life, we are accountable to each other. We are responsible. We are our brother's keeper. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. That's some strong language. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are, each one of us is. Number four, the church is the earthly executor of Jesus' purposes. The church is the earthly executor of Jesus' purposes. We must understand that God has given the church responsibility. God has given the church leaders, and with leadership comes responsibility. As leaders this morning, we are going to have to give an account how we, handle church life. How we made church life happen, what we allowed, what we didn't allow. The church has responsibility this morning to make church life happen. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, and I think we'll break in at verse 14. Here again, we get do a lot of reading this morning. But verse 14 says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him." I like that. This morning, the Blue Ridge congregation is made up of a body of different people. God has set each member here according as he has pleased him. You see, one of the reasons that you are a member at Blue Ridge this morning is somewhere God has moved in your heart to bring you here. God has prepared you to come here. God was working, maybe unbeknownst to you, in every life that's here this morning, for whatever reason, and has brought you to this congregation to be a part of his body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet one body. And it goes on to say that we need every member. We need every part. Yes, there's different gifts, there's different abilities, but everyone is needful. The point that I want to make this morning is that as we come together and we make a body, therefore then we are the church that is doing what God wants it to do on earth. And one of the things that I think each one of us has to remember is that we cannot fulfill God's will alone. I need the help of every one of you to make it to glory. I need the help of all my brethren and sisters. And I cannot step outside and somehow make it by myself. We need each other. Sometimes we say that, you've heard the saying already, that we need the church. I need the church more than the church needs me. And I believe that is so very, very true for every one of us. Every one of us this morning needs the church more than the church needs you, than the church needs me. Think about that. Does that make a difference to you how you feel about church life when you realize that really the church could function just as well without you? It could. I'm sure that if I would be removed from this pulpit for whatever reason, that somebody else could be called to fill in, to preach and teach and take the responsibilities that have been mine for a number of years. And possibly not too many years would go by until you all wouldn't even think about me anymore. You might remember, I hope there's some good things that you remember about me. You know, that's life. That's the way it works. You need the church more than the church needs you. I need the church more than the church needs me. And you see, when we come to that place where we realize that, church life is going to be different. We're going to have a different view from our perspective of church life. Instead of trying to make noise and make things happen my way all the time, we're going to try to blend in and realize that I need the help of the church more than the church needs my help necessarily. Every part of the body is needed, is what Paul was saying. But I believe this morning some of the blessings are going to come in church life when we can, each one of us, come to the place where we realize that. Number 5, the church experiences, I believe, collective strength, wisdom, and growth, I'm going to say, when each of us puts our part into it. You see, I can't stand properly alone. I can't see properly alone, and I can't grow properly alone. Let's go back to Ephesians again, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers He gave all these different gifts, in other words, is what he's saying. Various ways, various gifts, various ways of being able to teach and express and admonish and relate to each other. He gave all these different things to the church. Why? For the, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, for the edifying of the church. You see, what that simply is telling me this morning is what I just said. I cannot stand properly in church life by myself. I'm not very rounded myself. Yes, I'm thankful that God saw fit that somehow he needs me in church life. He needs you in church life. But he needs more than us in church life. He needs every one of us. The balance comes out when we all blend together and when we all work together. There's a lot of things about me that aren't, that I wish were different. We can all say that. You see, we need each other. We can't see properly alone. One of the blessings for me to go to a minister's meeting sometimes, I was talking about minister's meeting, is I have gone to minister's meeting at times already with my own ideas about things. And as I sat down and I listened and I heard brethren sharing and challenging each other and taking scripture for scripture, I came away with some different ideas. That's what's supposed to happen in church life. You're supposed to come with ideas. Don't come in the back door without any ideas about church life. But when you come in the back door with your ideas about church life, and you sit here and you get taught and you get rounded and you get balanced, may I say it that way? Then you go out these doors with some different opinions than you came in at times. That's what happens in church life. That makes good church life. That's when there's blessings in church life. You see, when we leave just as idealistic about things as we came, probably what should have happened in our hearts didn't happen in our hearts. Is that saying it too strong? I think that's how it is. I think that's how it is. Because you see in verse 12 here, he says that the reason we have all these different gifts in the church and these different ways of teaching is for the perfecting of the saints. Aren't saints already perfect? Shouldn't saints be already perfect? When you became a child of the King and you acknowledged your need of him, you became perfect? Well, there's a sense in which you did. At least the journey of perfection started. But you know what? The journey of my perfection is not going to be finished in this life with Lamar. I know that. I know that. That journey goes on. You see, saints must still continue to grow is the point that I want to make. And the way we continue to grow is when we understand that we can't properly see, properly grow, properly function on our own. Well, what does the church do for you? Ephesians 4, verse 25. We didn't read that far. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbors, for we are members one of another. We are members one of another. Ephesians 5 and verse 30 says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You see, the church is Christ. So what does the church do for you? In conclusion this morning, I'd just like to ask a few questions for you to consider. Does being a member help you in your Christian walk, your journey in life? It should. It should. If it's not helping you, being a member of this congregation, ask yourself why. Maybe it's because you have some ideas that need to be laid down and blend yourself with the body in a different way than you have been. because I believe that good church life, if you come in and out, I'm not saying this morning, in fact, we're not a perfect group of people here. We know that. There's none of us that are perfect. Perfection is not going to be found totally. And I mean, there's going to be things in church life that you will look at and you will see, and it needs help. But I'm convinced this morning that if you really want to grow and if you really want to become a better child for the King, that as you come in and out these doors and you worship with this group of people here, that you can do that. And if that's not happening, then ask yourself why it's not happening. I believe there's other reasons why it's not happening. Secondly, do your fellow members in the body of Christ inspire you to do your best in your life as a Christian? Maybe I should have turned that question around. Do you inspire your fellow members to do their best by what they observe in my life, in your life? Think about that this morning. When people are observing the choices that I make and the life that I'm living, what is it doing for them? Is it inspiring them to grow stronger, to be more like Christ wants them to be in the church? Thirdly, do you find stability in observing the way your brethren are committed to Christ and his cause? Or Ken, let's turn that question around. Do my brethren find stability in observing the way that I'm committed to Christ and his cause? You can turn that around again and ask yourself that question. Dear ones, this morning, I'm jealous for church life. The church is the apple of God's eye. He's concerned about it. He wants the church to be what he designed it to be. It's up to you and I as members to make the body what God wants it to be. Are we going to throw our energies into it? Are we going to blend? And are we going to have a good church? I trust we are. By the help of each one of us, it can be just that. Let's kneel for prayer.